Well, please open up your Bibles again to the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, and chapter 1. And in a moment, we're going to look at this passage together, but just before that, let's ask God for his help as we look at his word. Our God and Father, we ask that you would speak to us, that, Lord, we may speak as we've just been singing, that, Lord, what we see in your word, Lord, we would take to heart. And Lord, we would see the urgency and the call that we have as your people to reach out to others with the glorious gospel of your Son. We pray, Father, that if there are any who have not yet bowed the knee to Jesus as their Saviour and King, that Lord, even tonight, as we think about the call to mission, that Father, you might be calling them to yourself. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, I've got a very good mate. His name's Steve, and he's a pastor in Dunstable. And years ago, me and Steve led a beach mission together. And if you don't know what a beach mission is, it's essentially where you go onto a beach and you share the gospel with kids and with families. And on this beach team, Steve had this mantra that he just repeated over and over again to the beach team. He kept on saying this: you're not on holiday, you're on mission. And he had to say it for very good reason. On a beach mission, there you are, you're on the beach, you're wearing shorts and t-shirts, you're in sandals, you know, it feels very holiday-like, and there's lots of fun to be had. But it's always important to remember that mantra: you're not on holiday, you're on mission. You're here for a purpose. In many ways, I think that's a great philosophy for us to have in life generally. Not, of course, with the same intensity of a beach mission. I doubt any of us could sustain that kind of energy output. But it's important for us, isn't it, to recognise, if you're here tonight as a Christian, a follower of Jesus, to recognise that we as God's people are called to be actively involved in Christ's mission. And it's Christ's mission which is at the heart of this passage. Jesus is giving his final words to his disciples, his apostles, before he leaves them and before they go into the world. And so tonight we've got four headings as we think about the mission. And here's the first heading: the work of the mission. What does the mission entail? Well, I think in verse 8, we get a clear answer. He says this: but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. The apostles' role was that they were Jesus's witnesses. Jesus is using the language of the courtroom. The apostles had a very specific role. They were eyewitnesses of the most incredible event in all of human history. They had witnessed the life, the death, and crucially, the resurrection of Jesus. And this was a proven fact that they had seen. That's a real important point made in verse 3, isn't it? Just look at verse 3. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So he proved to them he was really alive. He wasn't a ghost or an apparition. And they had this intense period of preparation where Jesus taught them about his kingdom. So the apostles then, they had a vital role. They weren't, and it must make this clear, they weren't the only witnesses to the resurrection. In fact, later on in the first letter to the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul tells us that over 500 people saw Jesus at one time. But the apostles, they were what we might call the official witnesses. Jesus gave them this specific role, to declare the truth that they had witnessed, that Jesus had died and was risen again. And actually, throughout the book of Acts, we hear their eyewitness testimony. Just let me pull out a couple of examples. In chapter 2, verse 32, Peter is preaching, And he says this to the crowd, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. And then in chapter 3, verse 15, again, the apostles are preaching. They say this, you killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses of this. And then even in chapter 10, Peter says, we are witnesses of everything he did. It's really just important to recognize this just before we go any further. The life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus is a historical fact. It is proven by the eyewitnesses who were there and who have testified to it. And that is important that we recognize because that has big implications. Here's the first implication. It means the good news is true. The gospel is true. We're all sinners. We're guilty of wrongdoing, of rejecting God's right to rule over our lives, of failing to treat others as we should. But the Bible says there is forgiveness for sinners through trusting in Jesus. And the basis of that forgiveness is his perfect life, his sacrificial death, where he died in the place of sinners, and his resurrection from the dead. And so tonight, whether you're here already as a believer, a follower of Christ, or whether you're sitting on the fence and not sure, well, tonight you can be sure that salvation is found in no one else except Jesus Christ. And you can be sure of this because he has lived, died, and risen again, and there are eyewitnesses who testify to it. So that's the first implication. The gospel is true. Here's the second implication. Jesus is the judge of the living and the dead. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said in the city of Athens when he was preaching there. He said this, God has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. Jesus' resurrection proves that he's God's son who not only has the power to save but also the authority to judge the world. And so just let me speak to you for a moment if you're here and you're not a Christian. Maybe you're looking into Christianity, wondering, is this true? Can I believe this? Well, as I said a few moments ago, you can believe it's true. And you can believe it because of the eyewitness testimony in front of you. That's what the New Testament is. It's the testimony of the apostles. And that means that today you can be forgiven for your sins through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus has died, Jesus is raised, and you can trust in him and be forgiven. But it also means this, that whether you trust in him or reject him, one day you will meet him. And of that you can be sure, because he is risen. But coming back to the bigger point, we're thinking about the mission, aren't we? And so as God's people, as Christians tonight, where do we fit into all of this? Well, Jesus calls the apostles to be witnesses, but actually, I think there's a sense in which he calls all of us to be witnesses, doesn't he? Now, of course, we're not witnesses in the same way that the apostles were. How could we be? All of this took place 2,000 years ago. But we have the same message, the message of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are called to share it. And so, this demands a willingness on our part, doesn't it, to be active in the mission. There's a writer called Kent Hughes. He says this, if we are to be effective witnesses for our Saviour, we cannot be ball boys in the game of life. We have to roll up our sleeves and get on the pitch. I think that's a challenge, isn't it? The mission demands a willingness on our part to be engaged in the mission. As Jesus' followers, we are called to engage in the mission of bringing this message to those around us, to unsaved family, to unsaved work colleagues and neighbours and friends. Christian friend, tonight, Jesus includes you in his mission of taking his gospel to the world. Now, of course, it's important we recognise that the New Testament describes the church as a body, doesn't it? Of different people having different gifts and different jobs to do. So not everyone's going to be out preaching in the open air or knocking on doors. And not everyone has the kind of personality that can drive conversations and can find inventive ways of getting the gospel into every conversation. And if that's not you, well, don't beat yourself up about that. God has made you, you. But God can use you, even if you don't feel very able. Some of you, maybe you're in situations where you just don't have many people to talk to. Maybe you're old and you're at home most of the day. Maybe you're a young mum and you just don't really see many people during the day. But in a sense, all I want us to see here tonight is that whoever we are, whatever situation we're in, we can be part of the mission. Whether that's through prayer, through supporting gospel outreach, or simply taking those small opportunities that come our way in daily, weekly life. We are called to be engaged in the mission. So, Christian friend, who else? Really ask yourself this. Who else is going to share the good news of Jesus with your work colleagues? Or with your old friends from uni? God has placed you in that mission field. And he has called you to be part of his mission. Recognize that Jesus calls us to be salt and light, to bring the flavor of Jesus and the light of God's truth into the world in which we dwell. So, Christian friend, God has called you to be a missionary in your mission field, to be engaged actively in the mission of bringing the gospel to the world. Okay, so that's the first point that we, the work of the mission, and that we are part of God's mission, being witnesses to God's saving power. Here's the second heading, the extent of the mission. Now, the book of Acts works in stages, okay? And actually, these stages are laid out at the very beginning of the book, in verse 8 of the passage that we're looking at. So just look at verse 8 with me. Jesus says this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." I don't know if you remember that old program, Dad's Army, British classic. And the opening sort of credits, they begin with these arrows going across Europe. I think that's a really good way to picture the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, the gospel spreads in stages, in geographical terms, from Jerusalem going out further and further, like a ripple effect. So the book begins in Jerusalem, but it doesn't end there. The book actually ends in Rome with Paul preaching the gospel. But if we think about the expansion of the gospel, it's not enough just to think in terms of geography. Because actually the point in verse 8 is that the gospel is going to reach across cultures, across ethnic divisions, and it's going to encounter people of every language, colour and culture. Now just think for a moment how revolutionary that would have sounded to the apostles. They clearly, at this point, they clearly weren't thinking in terms of reaching out, were they? I mean, just look at verse 6. We're told this, "So when they came together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?'" So in their minds, Jesus is risen, great, that means Jesus is about to conquer Jerusalem, he's going to reign as king, and the nations are going to flock to him. That's how the apostles are thinking at this point. But Jesus says, no. No, they're not coming to us, you're going to them. And think then how shocking that would have been for these men. They're told they're going to go to Jerusalem, well that's nice and comfortable. They're Jewish. This was the Jewish capital. That's nice and comfortable there. Then to Judea. Well, okay. That's sort of the countryside around Jerusalem. Well, we could cope with that. But then Samaria. Samaritans were kind of a mixed race of Jew and Gentiles, but their theology was really mixed up. And the Jews and the Samaritans, they hated one another. And then Jesus says, you're going to go to the ends of the earth. You're going to go to the Gentiles. Well, the Gentiles were thought of as dirty and unclean. You wouldn't go into a Gentile's house. You'd barely speak to a Gentile if you were a Jew in those days. But Jesus says to his disciples, that's exactly where you're going. You're going to go to people who ain't like you. You're going to push the boundaries of the kingdom, and it may be uncomfortable, but you're going, Jesus says. I think there's a great lesson for us here. As we see the extent of the mission, we see that the gospel is bigger than we can comprehend. That the gospel is expansive. And therefore, Jesus' mission, both for the apostles and for us, demands reaching out to those not just like us, but also to those who aren't like us. The gospel is for everyone, isn't it? Again, this guy Kent Hughes says this, Jesus' final words to his church demand expansive hearts. You see, the expansiveness of the kingdom demands people with expansive hearts. The bigness of the kingdom demands that we have big hearts, that we're willing to be uncomfortable, that we're willing to go outside of our comfort zone, that we're willing to talk to people and share the gospel with people who we might have nothing else in common with except that we're both sinners who need a saviour. And so, Christian friend, let me ask you tonight. Are you willing to be uncomfortable for the sake of Christ? Are you willing to put in the work that's involved in reaching out to people who are completely different to you? Who maybe have different customs or eat different food? Or to be in situations where you just don't feel comfortable? Are you willing, like Paul said, to be all things to all men that you might win some? So the Muslim woman who's fully covered from head to toe, and you, how on earth would I talk to her? Or the scary bloke covered in tattoos? Or the refugee? People who are completely different to you. You've got nothing in common with. How are you going to speak to these people? Well, pray that God would open doors. Pray that God would give you the courage and the insight. But pray most of all that God would give you the heart that longs to reach out to the lost of all kinds, the lost of different colours, of different nationalities, of different cultures. Pray with the recognition of how expansive the gospel is. Let's come to our third heading. We've seen the work of the mission, that we're to be witnesses. We've seen the extent of the mission, that it forces us to go outside of our comfort zone. And here, thirdly, we come to the urgency of the mission. Look at verse 9. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. Now, this was a significant moment, maybe more significant than we sometimes give it credit. Jesus has returned to the Father. This cloud, I don't think, was sort of just a cumulonimbus that happened to be sort of passing by at the time. In the Old Testament, we hear about the cloud of God's glory. Jesus seems to be enveloped in that cloud of God's glory as he goes back to heaven to be with his Father and to sit on his throne. And this event, it has big implications. Firstly, Jesus' going enables the Spirit to come. But secondly, Jesus' going to sit at the right hand of his Father proves that he has conquered every opposing spiritual power. It proves that Jesus is Lord. And so this is a significant moment. But for the apostles then, we can understand, can't we, why at this moment they're just looking up, open-mouthed, gobsmacked at what they're seeing. I'm sure we would be in the same situation, wouldn't we? But look what we're told happens. As they're staring into the sky, what happens as these two men appear, presumably angels? We're told this, verse 10. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." See what the angels are saying? Why are you standing looking into the sky? Jesus is coming back, they say. He's coming back in the same way that you saw him go. He'll appear in the sky and he will return. But for now then, there's work to be done. Stop staring. Get back to Jerusalem as Jesus told you to. You see, there's an urgency to the gospel. And it's an urgency, isn't it, that we hear in the apostles' preaching in the book of Acts. If you want to do your own sort of Bible study, just go through the apostles' preaching in the book of Acts. And what you'll find is they keep on proclaiming something. They keep on proclaiming that Jesus is Lord and that he will return to judge the living and the dead. There's an urgency to this message. That there is a coming judgment, that Jesus will return and judge the world. So, Christian friend, have you captured the urgency of the mission? Think of when you go to a tube station. You go to the tube station, you're going up the stairs or down the stairs, depending on where you are, and you suddenly realise there's a train just pulling in. And what's everyone on the stairs do? Well, if they're able, they start running, don't they? And all you're waiting for, or not waiting for as it turns out, you don't want to hear that annoying beep. Because you know as soon as it starts beeping, unless you're right close, you're not going to get in. So people, as they're going, they're running, they're just trying to get into the train before those doors close, before they hear the beep. There's an urgency, isn't there? Well, Christian friend, one day, Jesus will close the door. And it won't be with an annoying beep. It will be with the deafening sound of the last trumpet. And Jesus will call the world to judgment. So there's an urgency to this. Let me say to you, if you're here tonight and you're not a follower of Jesus, there is not an inexhaustible time frame. Jesus will return. And when he returns, you will meet him. And if you're not saved, then you will face his judgment. And that judgment, Jesus describes as being cast into the outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's eternity, forever, experiencing the undiluted anger of God. It's a terrifying thing. But it's a reality. So if you're here and you're not a Christian tonight, if you've not yet bowed the knee to Jesus, well then, I can say, just like Peter says in chapter 2, repent. There is room for you in God's kingdom. God is willing and ready to accept all who come to him in faith. So come to Jesus tonight before it's too late. But Christian friend, let me ask you, have you caught the urgency of this? The people you work with, the people you live with. Do you act as though there's just this sort of this inexhaustible amount of time that you have, that they have? Are you praying for them? Are you, when you get the opportunity, taking the opportunity to speak to them about Christ? Of course, we don't want to be sort of so intense that we push people away. I know that we need wisdom in these things. But Christian friend, there's an urgency to this. There isn't an inexhaustible time frame. So get on with the mission. All right, let's come to our final heading. We've seen the work of the mission. We've seen the extent of the mission. We've seen the urgency of the mission, and finally, the power that drives the mission. When I was at school in sixth form, I did my A-levels. I didn't do very well at my A-levels. I did A-level business studies, and I failed miserably. Now, part of that is because I'm not got that much going on up here, but also, I had a teacher who didn't really help me very much. I won't tell you her name, it would be unfair to her, but for the first year of A-levels, she would turn up to every business studies lesson, and she was Liverpudlian, but I won't do a Liverpudlian accent, that wouldn't go well. She would turn up and she'd say, "Sorry, boys, I've got something else to do, I've got somewhere else to be, so you just do this photocopied sheet." And then she'd disappear as quickly as she came. Now, of course, being 17 years old and pretty lazy, I was pretty happy with that situation until my A-level results came in. And then I realised that she had let me down somewhat as a teacher. But you see, here's the problem. We can often think of Jesus like that, can't we? He's given us a mission to do. He's given us a job to do, to bring the gospel to others. And he says, "Well, here you go. Get on with it. I'm off." But that's not what Jesus is like. He hasn't given us a job and simply left us to it. In fact, at the end of Matthew's gospel, he makes this promise, doesn't he? He says, "I am with you always to the very end of the age." And here in this passage, we see what he means by being with us. Because we see that he's here with us, not in person, but actually in a better way, by his Spirit. So he's not bound to one location. Actually, he's here with us in a global sense, by his Spirit. And it's his Spirit, Jesus says, who empowers and equips his people to carry out the mission. So look at verse 5. Jesus says this, "For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with a Holy Spirit not many days from now." And then look at verse 8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the very ends of the earth." You see, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, is vital to our ability to carry out the mission. Without him, it's impossible, isn't it? He's the one who works with us, enabling us to share the truth. And he's the one who works in the hearts and minds of others, calling them to God. But Jesus says, look, you will receive the Spirit. And in Acts chapter 2, we see that the Spirit comes. And so now, the church of God, those who love and follow Jesus Christ, we have the Spirit. We are a Spirit-filled people. We are a Spirit-equipped people. And so I think there's two responses that we should have to that truth. Recognizing the vital role of the Spirit, but also recognizing that we have the Spirit. Well, the first response, I think, should be this. We should be confident. Imagine trying to sort of build a set of shelves. And you come to build these shelves, but you ain't got a drill. You ain't got a spirit level. You ain't got any raw plugs. You ain't even got any drills. What are you going to do? Well, you're a bit lost, aren't you? Don't try and put shelves up like that. If you're going to put a set of shelves up, you need the right tools for the job. And here's the good news. If you're going to do the mission, if you're going to be involved in the mission of Christ, you need the right tools for the job. And Jesus has given us all of the tools that we need. He sent his Spirit, who has empowered his church. And now you and I are equipped for the mission. So earlier on, we spoke, didn't we, about being a witness at home or at work or at school. Maybe the idea of that is completely daunting to you. You know, maybe the idea of going to work and someone there who you want to talk to about Jesus, but actually taking that step of actually inviting them to the carol service, for example, or just talking to them about the Lord, maybe that just terrifies you. There are people in my church, and we speak about this, and they say, "I'm so scared to talk to people about Jesus, partly because what if they ask me a question and I don't know the answer to it?" Maybe that's you today. Well, understand this. Jesus hasn't left you alone. Jesus has given you, has given us, his Spirit. The Spirit who promised, Jesus said, sorry, the Spirit who Jesus promised would give us the words we need as we need them. So, Christian friend, you can be confident tomorrow at work or at school or wherever it may be. You can be a witness because you are equipped. And even if you do feel weak and rubbish, as we all do sometimes, remember those words of Zechariah 4, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Feeling weak and rubbish, well, it's no barrier to being used by God, isn't it? In fact, God loves to use people like that because it displays his strength, not ours. So be confident, Christian friend. God has equipped you with all you need to be engaged in the mission. And our second response then should surely be to pray. We have God's Spirit, but actually the Bible says we can have more of God's Spirit. So the Apostle Paul, when he's speaking to believers, he says, go on being filled with the Spirit. It's like a water balloon. You think of a water balloon, you fill it up. Well, it's full, yes, but can it be filled more? Yes. As God's people, we can have the Spirit, but actually we can get more of the Spirit. We can have more of God's Spirit in our lives, shaping us, making us to be more like his Son, so that we can bring the flavour and the light of God to others. And think of Jesus' words when he said to his disciples, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You see, Jesus gives us permission and assurance to pray for this and says, God will answer, my Father will answer this prayer. Here's a prayer you can pray that Jesus guarantees God will answer. So pray, Christian friend. Pray that you would receive more of God's Spirit, that he would be more active, more at work in your life, and you would be more willing to allow him to rule in your life. Pray that God would continue equipping you, and you as a church as well, for his mission to the world. Pray for the how much more of God's Spirit as we engage in the work of sharing the gospel. And pray particularly over this Christmas period that God would give you the concern for the lost, the courage to reach out, and the capability to share his wonderful truth. Christian friend, our response to these truths surely should be to bow to God in prayer, to ask him to equip us more and more so that we can be witnesses engaged in the mission. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we pray, Lord, that you would be equipping us. We pray, Lord, that as this Christmas period is upon us, and Lord, there are opportunities, there are Christian events, like carol services and such, that we could maybe invite people to. Or maybe Christmas cards we could write, putting a message in there that could start conversations, or even gifts that we could give to people, like Christian books, things like that, that could start a conversation about Christ. Lord, we pray that you would give to us the insight, the inventiveness, and the courage to be part of this mission of bringing the gospel to this world which is lost in sin and darkness. Lord, help us, we pray. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.